free to join in and appreciate everybody's thoughts on this. But we'll go ahead and read a little bit. And like I said, y'all just follow right on in. 1 Kings 6 chapter, first verse. And it came to pass in the 418th year after the children of Israel come out of the land of Egypt, in the fourth year of Solomon's reign over Israel, in the month Ziph, which is the second month, that he began to build the house of the Lord. And the house which King Solomon built for the Lord, the length thereof was 80 cubits, and the breadth thereof 20 cubits, and the height thereof 30 cubits. And if we were to break that down, a cubit being 18 inches or so, or the length of forearm, elbow to fingertip. So that was how they measured it back then. Some say it was depending on the men's size of the time, and eventually that would kind of be true, but they say it to be 18 inches ballpark, but could be up to 22 inches. But we'll use 18 inches for roundabout numbers, and it says there that the house would be 60 cubits, so that'd be 90 feet. Width at 20 cubits, that'd be 30 feet, and the height of 30 cubits, which would be 45 feet. And then in the 6 and 3, and the porch before the temple of the house, 20 cubits was the length thereof, according to the breadth of the house, and 10 cubits was the breadth thereof before the house. So the length of the porch would have been 30 foot, and then the breadth thereof of 15 foot. So, and for the house, he made windows of narrow lights. And the best we could research what that ended up being, yeah, possibly narrow, but they were inset of the wall of the house. And depending on time of day, you know, the sun would have to be more direct on it so it didn't bring in a lot of light. So it was purposely made to be narrow light so they'd recess it in the walls. And against the wall of the house, he built chambers round about. Against the walls of the house, round about, both of the temple and of the oracle, and he made chambers round about. The nethermost chamber was 5 cubits broad, and the middle was 6 cubits broad, and the third was 7 cubits broad. For without the wall of the house he made narrowed rest round about, that the beams should not be fastened in the walls of the house. And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. And I think Brother Barry or Brother Jeff one mentioned this last week, but boy, a pretty picture here, but it talks about, it said that it was in building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. So the stones were already hewed, hewed meaning as in worked it, cut it, and they had several different thousands of people like we talked about that was sent over to go ahead and shape these stones before they were brought in. And it said so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building. So this was already shaped. It was already perfectly made to size. And then when it came in, it fit just like it should. And I know, heard Barry and Jeff both say that you know, it's just like members being placed in the church today. It'll fit. When God puts it there, it'll just be like a puzzle piece. Fit right in there. You shouldn't have to bring them in here and then try to work them into it. You know, we shouldn't have to, but it should fit just as God places them in the body. And I don't think nobody would argue with that. And the door for the middle chamber was in the right side of the house, and they went up with winding stairs into the middle chamber and out of the middle into the third. So I believe that to be these outside chambers that was built. They're showing three different levels here. So he built the house and finished it and covered the house with beams and boards of cedar. And then he built chambers against all the house 5 cubits high, and they rested on the house with the timber of cedar. And the word of the Lord came to Solomon, saying, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou wilt walk in my statutes and execute my judgments, and keep all my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. And I will dwell among the children of Israel, and will not forsake my people Israel. So Solomon built the house and finished it. So we may stop right there and just kind of collect our thoughts a little bit, but can't help for noticing since reading here in the first few chapters of Kings, and we'll reiterate 6 and 12, it says, concerning this house which thou art in building, if thou walk in my statutes and execute my judgments and keep my commandments to walk in them, then will I perform my word with thee, which I spake unto David thy father. We've read that more than a couple of times in different verses in Kings. So we're going to go back and we're going to review that. But it seemed like I bounced all over the place with this. I can't get away from that. It seems like why was Solomon reminded so often by David before he died back in the second chapter of Kings? And we'll go back and read second chapter, first verse. Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments and his testimonies that is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whether so thou turnest thyself. That's mentioned again, if I can find my notes here. Also in 1 Kings 3 and 14, and if thou will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as thy father David did walk, then I will lengthen thy days. And we just read it there in 6 and 12. And we're going to fast forward a little bit. I believe that to be again, you're going to read that. Go ahead and jump to 1 Kings 9th chapter, verse 4. And if thou will walk before me as David thy father walked in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded thee, and will keep my statutes and my judgments. So wondering why that was so reiterated to a man that is supposed to be the wisest that's ever walked. Ain't nobody ever been any wiser than Solomon, they say. He prayed for wisdom, God give it to him, but right after he did that, he told him the second time, that's when he told him to walk in my statutes and keep my commandments. Anybody got any thoughts on that? Keeping my statutes, you'll see that more than a handful of times in the law of Moses and in Leviticus 19 and 9, 26 and 3 is a couple of places. But that's, everybody's supposed to do it, not only the king, but everybody's supposed to do it. But for whatever reason, he kept, David told him, then God told him 2 to 3 times here in just the first 9 chapters of Kings. But statutes, I wouldn't disagree with that at all. Mm-hmm. Amen. Sure did. Yep. Amen. I think you're spot on, and I think it just goes to show us that even Solomon, as wise as he was, had to be reminded. If he needs to be reminded, we need to be reminded. Everything we do, we need to stop and think, am I keeping God's statutes? Yep. Man. And for us to say, okay, God, like every morning, I try to get up and say, okay, Lord, help me with this day. You know, help me, you know, be
strong. And even I ask sometimes for wisdom with things
that Amen.
In school because I'm that's right. There's so much stuff that's changed now. But I think that's what a lot of it is. We've got to ask God to help us.
Amen. Amen. That's spot on, Michelle. So I ain't got a problem in the world with that. I think it's exactly what it is. It's if Solomon needs it, we need it. We need to ask for wisdom. Ain't a thing in the world wrong with that. It ain't arrogance. It's show me, teach me, you know, show me the things I need to know. And like you'd mentioned, you get up every morning saying, Lord, what would you have me to do? But also ask, Lord, what can I do for you? You know, put somebody in my path today. Allow me to be a help to somebody. But with this, you know, he just seems he's just shaping Solomon, just shaping him. And but like you said, hey, yeah, here's a job to do. You got this temple to build, but keep my statutes, right? And then as you're building, keep my statutes. And at the end of it, before you get to chapter 9, we'll run into that in a little bit, he's going to dedicate it and he's going to say a prayer. And then God shows up in the 9th chapter and says, keep my statutes, keep my commandments. All the way through, no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what temple you've got to build for that day, and it may not be much, you know, I ain't trying to compare, but we all need to keep that in our mind. But
unless the Lord build it, it's built in
vain.
Amen. And,
amen.
Why it's so important that Solomon, I think about Noah a lot, especially after we went first thing that hard. How he had to stay close to the Lord. If you don't stay, you know, if you're not keeping, if you're out in the world, you're not keeping His commandments and His statutes, and you're out in the world, and you don't have that connection with God, or that prayer line where you can talk to Him and get instructions, you know, Solomon needed that.
That's Amen.
David was kept in, putting, you know, you gonna stay close to the Lord.
Amen.
And the same way with Noah when he was building the ark. You think about it, how many times he had to stop praying and say, Lord, how to do this.
Amen.
And if the Lord's not in it, it just won't work.
Amen.
Kings are sort of like a, in today's kind of thing, sort of like a pastor of a church or sort of like a preacher looked up on a little bit more so.
Yeah.
I mean, I think he was being an example.
Yeah.
David was instructed him. David even told him in building the temple, he said, to be of good courage and do it. And he went on to, furthermore, he told Solomon, he said, to serve thy God with a perfect heart and a willing mind. And I've always related back to that. Those of us that have a purified heart, been saved, but do we have a willing mind?
Yeah.
To be willing. And he had all that. And I think David had it thrown up in his face a time or two whenever he didn't keep God's stature. When he did keep his commandments, I think Nathan said, you're the man.
Amen.
You're guilty of something. David, when he got away, he had to throw back to his face. So I think he didn't, Solomon, to suffer that.
Yeah.
You know, he said, keep my statutes and my commandments. I think a lot of it was just a sole purpose. My thinking is he was a king. He was an example
for
people to follow.
Good point.
Made a lot of good points.
Sir. Amen. Man,
willing,
that.
Yeah.
Oh. But.
And then David even asked the congregation, he said, who is willing to consecrate your service this day to the Lord?
Well, statutes, I wasn't 100% certain what was. Maybe we'll review that real quick. Statutes, the best I can come up with, that is that which is engraved, commanded, or unalterably ordained in nature, fixed by God. So I think that kind of helps me get my head wrapped around what they mean by statutes. I think we know as commandments, but we don't do a good job following them. But we need to do better. But that's something we need to remind ourselves every day. That's what God doesn't want anything less from us than what he asked of Solomon right here. He wants us to do exactly the same. But just kind of got pulled into that one, couldn't? It just seemed like it kept coming up. The more you read through this, the more it was like, man, dude, you know, he's tried to warn Solomon, and we know later on, you know, Solomon ends up building houses for other gods and women brought from other countries, and then they didn't want to, they wanted to keep their own gods. They wanted to do things their own way and stuff like that. Kind of like what it was, you resort back to what it was towards the end of Judges. It was, you know, people did what was right in their own eyes almost, you know. But you kind of see that demise. So it was like the Lord was preparing Solomon. You know, don't get too high. Don't get away from the goal. The goal is you to serve me. And that's what he meant by that. But in building the temple of Jerusalem, and in that temple is sacred or holy place. And we know that God had told David, you know, to go and build a house, that I've not had a house for this since y'all come out of bondage. You know, I've not had a house to dwell in, and he wanted a house for this to dwell in. And Brother Jeff mentioned just a minute ago, talked about the ark and whatnot, but this primary meaning of a temple was the same as the ark. It was built to enshrine a symbol of God's presence in the midst of his people. And that's what he wanted this to be. He wanted to dwell there. The ark being there was okay, but I mean, and I don't want to make that any less than what it is, but we knew of a time where the ark wasn't there. You know, it got took over, and the people still did what was right in God's eyes, and he allowed them to prosper. So it's all about God being in there. It ain't got anything to do with stone tablets and things like that. It ain't got anything to do with the gold overlaid temple. It's about providing the house for God to be. And that was mentioned back in Exodus 25, 21 and 22. Talks about the ark there, but just kind of seen that parallelism as well. And Solomon, again, we've talked about this, but Solomon built this temple on the threshing floor that David had bought there, what would be Mount Moriah in 2 Samuel 24 and 24. You can read that. But just wanted to reiterate that, where this was being built. And then kind of got to thinking about where was the, you know, where had the ark traveled? And then, you know, that statement about it didn't have a other place, and this was the first temple built, but we can't pass up Shiloh, can we? There was a place there. That's where Eli was at. That's where Hannah brought Samuel. So we may kind of go back and cover some of that. But I'm just kind of feeling, got a lot of thoughts on that this morning. But y'all got anything else? Any other thoughts on your side?
I want to say one more thing. Amen. What we taught on Wednesday night, what we studied on about before the church was established and set up on a mountain. Y'all know that Solomon had built a temple there. When you said that about
Amen.
How he built that. Temple, the house there on Mount Moriah.
Amen.
There's another picture from the Old Testament where the house was to be established.
Amen.
It was on the
mountain.
Amen. When you said that, boy, I thought, boy, there's another
one. Amen. Sure
and
is. Ain't
it? Over and over. Right?
Yep.
I'm sorry.
No,
that's... I forgot it. It's important, and I forgot it in 10 minutes from now.
But, you know, we know David planned the temple and accumulated the great wealth and the gifts for it, but Solomon had to build it. But the temple at Shiloh, let's go back and read that. 1 Samuel 1 and 7. I wished I could remember this well enough I could just rattle it off, but I ain't got a memory of that stout, so y'all just get to... One and seven. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then did Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, Why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved, and am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after that had drunk, and now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. So that there is a temple, and it's at Shiloh. I don't know that it was exactly a house. You know, in my mind, I'm thinking it was more of a tabernacle. It was still something that had to be put up, but they was there for quite some time. I ain't just figured out just exactly how long they were there, but I think they might have did a little bit more than just their typical put up a tent and move on real quick. I believe there was something here that made this at Shiloh more so of a temple, more so than a tabernacle. But that was this was where Eli was at. This is where, like what we talked about, Samuel being lent by Hannah. But it does refer to it as a temple there. And then if we in Shiloh, Shiloh was 30 miles north of Jerusalem. We may just go ahead and read also in 1 Samuel in 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So it refers to it as a house there. So, but it talks about, you know, we know Solomon. We know it said there that the Lord had told David that it never had a house and that it was moving and didn't have a place to rest, but he was going to build this temple and it was going to be through David and it was going to be done by Solomon or a son thereof, and it ended up being Solomon. But I do believe there was a house, there was Shiloh, there was this temple, but I don't believe it was a temple like what was built here at Jerusalem. It wasn't set up, it wasn't built, nothing like this. And I don't want to confuse that situation, but I don't want to just diminish it. What there was at Shiloh was something there a little bit different. You read in Jeremiah, we may turn over there, and it talks about about this as well. Jeremiah chapter 7, if you can find Jeremiah, if I can have help finding Jeremiah, after Isaiah somewhere in there, ain't it? Jeremiah 7, 1 through 15. I'm going to try not to wear your patience, but a little bit of reading here. The word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, "Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say here, the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place." It's kind of putting both these thoughts together. Jeremiah is going to tell them what they need to be doing, and he's also going to eventually tell them, hey, don't forget, just because Shiloh was there and it had the ark, it fell too, right? Shiloh, we don't really see just exactly what happened, but somewhere after the fourth chapter, the ark was gone. If you'll remember, the Philistines come and got it. I think it was, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. They were killed. This ark is now gone, and now the next place we see it pop up, I think, is in Mizpah. And then from there, Ramah, Samuel takes it with him wherever he's basically a circuit judge, and he's got it with him. And then David, Saul dies, he brings it into Jerusalem. So we don't see that Shiloh was standing anywhere after this. It's gone. Not near whatever temple was there, whatever house was there, it's gone. So I think that's what Jeremiah's getting to here in this lengthy reading. So y'all just bear with me. There in the third, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, mend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, and if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I give to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words and cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal? and walk after other gods whom ye know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even if I have seen it, saith the Lord. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people in Israel. And now, because ye have done all these works, saith the Lord, and I spake unto you, rising up early and speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, but you answered not, therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I give to you and to your fathers, as have done to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So I think what Jeremiah is getting to here, it doesn't really matter. The house has been built. Yeah, it's pretty. The ark has been built. It's awesome. If you touched it, you'd die. But if you don't follow his statutes and his commandments, he's going to wipe it right off the face of the earth. And I believe that would be, that ought to be a warning to us over here. We shouldn't always, you know, it's been said many times that we shouldn't always expected the word to be here. It's going to be somewhere in this world, we know, but we don't know that it'll be here in the U.S. and we think that we can't be touched, and there's so many Christians over here not being persecuted. But, you know, there, when you read there in the first of Jeremiah, it says, it talks about all the people that was saying about coming into the house of the Lord, and they were honoring more about just being there and being in this house, but it didn't have anything to do. Their reverence wasn't for God, I guess is what I'm getting at there. But I think there ought to be a just understanding. Just because we've been given this, don't mean we get to keep it. We gotta keep working for it. Not working for salvation, I don't mean that, but working towards keeping his statutes and his commandments, because that is a work. It's got to be done. Any thoughts on any of that? But like we'd said there, that evidently Shiloh's destroyed. I just kind of looking back through that, and then Jeremiah talking about, hey, remember what happened back here at Shiloh? You know, he kind of let it be known there that something happened, and but that was God saying that. Hey, look back at Shiloh. Look what happened there. It was all destroyed, but it was for, you know, keep in mind, Phinehas and Hophni there, they were laying at the gate. They were taking money or charging money for them to be doing what was godly things, and then they were laying with women and everything else right there at the gate of the house of God. So you just got to know. God ain't going to tolerate that. If we're not doing what he wants us to do, there's going to be consequences for that.
You said Shiloh was 30 miles south of Jerusalem?
I got 30 miles north of Jerusalem. Does that sound about right, Barry? Can you knuckle it? That ought to cover 50 miles better, ain't it?
David sort of had established the country militarily as far as the Philistines. He pretty much wiped out the majority of Philistines. There were no other pockets of them left. But he brought it up to his son, and then whenever he handed the throne down to his son Solomon, the Bible says it was a time of rest, a time that they could come out of battle, because God now wanted Solomon to do a work. And you look at where we're at today, and you look at our forefathers and the foundation that they laid for us, and because we got it made.
Yeah, amen. That's right.
He warned them of where he said, woe, in the book of Amos, he said, woe unto those that are at ease
in
Zion. Just because we're not having, maybe not in a physical battle, there is a spiritual battle, there's a work to do. And if we just take our ease, we lose the power of God and the influence in our churches. And I keep going back to that, you brought that out real well last week about how that Solomon's time was a time when the people wasn't in battle so much, but because they weren't in battle, they had a work still to do.
Amen.
And to do that, they had to follow the Lord and keep his status and his commandments. And when we get into a lukewarm situation,
Lord help.
That's a playground for Satan.
Yep.
When we're at easy time, when we feel like everything's going pretty good, when we're not, I think John referred to it as when we're not hot, when we're on fire for the Lord, or when we're just so cold, he said he'd have us be one of the two. He said, but don't be satisfied.
Amen.
And I've always believed that we should be satisfied with what the Lord done for us, but we should never be satisfied with what we've done for him.
Amen. Boil put.
We may not be in a physical warfare, but there is a spiritual warfare and there's work to do.
Yeah.
And I think that just runs parallel with what you're teaching.
Man. Yeah, we've said it several times here in these churches. You know, we Christian people during persecution has done better than what we have in prosperity. That's truth, because it's real easy to sit back, but when you're being persecuted, you're reminded of it more every day, ain't you, Miss Sheila? I think that goes back to her point earlier. It was that you keep your mind on it that much more, you know, during persecution times, and when somebody, you wake up every morning, you go to bed every night, you're thinking about things just not going your way, you can handle that as poor, pitiful me, or you can just look towards the Lord and say, well, what would you have me to do? How can we move forward? But any other thoughts on any of this so far? But, well, I really don't want to, I guess for right now, I don't want to dwell a whole lot on the magnificence of what was built here, and it was magnificent, no doubt about it. I couldn't imagine what that would have looked like, all that he's built. But we're going to go ahead and read through this. 6:15 through 35 mainly talks about the interior of the house, going back to 1 Kings. And he built the walls of the house within with boards of cedar, both the floor of the house and the walls of the ceiling, and he covered them on the inside with wood and covered the floor of the house with planks of fir. And he built 20 cubits on the sides of the house, both on the floor and on the walls with boards of cedar. He even built them for it within, even for the oracle, even for the most holy place. And the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long. And that, just another quick stop there. This, you know, it talks about the temple. It talks about the holy place. And I know there's got to be just a wonderful month-long worth of study right there in itself. Maybe more than that. But to recognize that it is a holy place, to recognize that it is holy ground. And, you know, it's not what this church is made of material-wise, but what this church is made up of, the foundation, the belief in God. Upon that rock, I believe, is what that means. It ain't got anything to do with the materials there, but it's on that thought, on that faith, on that knowing that you personally have to know Jesus Christ. That's what it's built on. That's holy place. And we need to protect that, just like we got to protect this pulpit. We got to protect this sanctuary. Somebody comes in here, tries to preach, something ain't right. I'd expect some of you good men to set them down, to be honest with you. I'll ask for a song or something. You know, we ain't got to be ugly about it. But those things have to be done. We got to protect this sanctuary. It is holy ground. But just some thoughts on that. Honestly, I told Barry the other day, I don't like standing up here behind this book board. I stay to this side. That's somebody else's job right there. That's holy ground. So I try not to get in the middle of that. But 17, and the house that is the temple before it was 40 cubits long, and the cedar of the house within was carved with knobs and open flowers. All was cedar, there was no stone seen, and the oracle he prepared in the house within to set there the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And the oracle in the forepart was 20 cubits in length and 20 cubits in breadth and 20 cubits in the height thereof. And he overlaid it with pure gold, and so covered the altar which was of cedar. So Solomon overlaid the house within with pure gold, and he made a partition by the chains of gold before the oracle. And he overlaid it with gold, and the whole house he overlaid with gold, until he had finished all the house. Also the whole altar that was by the oracle he overlaid with gold, and within the oracle he made two cherubims of olive tree, each 10 cubits high. The 5 cubits was the one wing of the cherub, and the 5 cubits the other wing of the cherub, from the uttermost part of the one wing unto the uttermost part of the other were 10 cubits. And the other cherub was 10 cubits. Both the cherubs were of one measure and one size. So these two cherubs were spread, wings open, and they were tip to tip, wall to wall, the best I can come up with. The height of the one cherub was 10 cubits, and so was the other cherub. And he set the cherubs within the inner house, and they stretched forth the wings of the cherubims, so that the wing of the one touched the one wall, and the wing of the other cherub touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. And he overlaid the cherubims with gold, and he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. And the floor of the house he overlaid with gold within and without. And for the entering of the oracle, he made doors of olive tree. The lintel and side pots were a fifth part of the wall. And the two doors also were of olive tree. And he carved upon them carvings of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and overlaid them with gold, and spread gold upon the cherubims and upon the palm trees. So also made he for the door of the temple post of olive tree, a fourth part of the wall. And the two doors were of fir tree. The two leaves of the one door were folding, and the two leaves of the other door were folding. And he carved thereon cherubims and palm trees and open flowers, and covered them with gold fitted upon the carved work. And he built the inner court with 3 rows of hewed stone and a row of cedar beams. And in the fourth year was the foundation of the house of the Lord laid, in the month Ziph. And the 11th year in the month of Bul, which is the 8th month, was the house finished throughout all the parts thereof, and according to all the fashion of it, so was he 7 years in building it. 7 years to build that, and with all those thousands of people working on it. He basically hired servants from the king of Tyre, I think it was, and brought them down, and he paid them while they were doing it. And we talked about all the food that had to be brought in to get them to go by, but we talked about there was 12 people appointed over those 12 different groups, and each one of them had a month, and they had to bring all of these all this food and thing to them, and the hay and the stuff for the horses and all of that other stuff. So 7 years that went on that they had to cover that. And I'm just going to read in a little bit here in the 7th chapter, but Solomon was building his own house 13 years, and he finished it all his house. So the pessimistic side of me says, well, why'd you spend almost twice the amount of time on your house? The optimistic side, I'm glad you focused on building the Lord's house first and got it done twice as quick as what you did your own house.
What was it, 156,000 called them burden bearers? In other words, 156,000 men.
That did nothing but just carry stuff.
Years.
Amen.
And you look at the size of the temple, the size of it wasn't all that big. I mean, you kept the inner and outer courts and expanding.
Yeah. Amen.
I mean, did they dip it in melted gold? Is that how they overlaid it? And then you look at the size of those cherubims, 15 foot tall. Did they have enough gold that they could dip something 15 foot tall down in gold to overlay it? And it was a work beyond
comprehension. Amen.
No wonder Queen of Sheba and all the other.
Amen.
Places, you know.
Amen. Good thought. I know with, you know, there. Different ways to work metal, I guess, you know, and gold wouldn't be a whole lot different. I guess you can get it to its melting point and truly dip it, and you can get it to a tempered point to where you can make it malleable and stamp it, and kind of the same thing there. I suppose you could take big hammered-out sheets and heat it up and overlay and kind of form and fit to the shape that you want. I'm sure it took various different types of skill set to handle that job. And then, it talks about all the flowers and stuff that was in there. I couldn't imagine what something like that would have looked like. But no, I don't believe it would have. I don't believe it would have. Y'all got any thoughts or questions on any of this?
If you look at them, a lot of the sizes of the buildings that were built in are built pretty much in the same size frame. So they, somebody put a lot of thought into building them back in the day. I think now we just put
it work. Amen. But I do want to support that statement I made a minute ago as far as the 7 years being before the 13 years, because fast forward to chapter 9 and verse 10, and it came to pass at the end of 20 years when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. So he wasn't working on them simultaneously. He got the 7 years for the Lord's house, and then he put in the 13 years for his, and that equals 20 years, doesn't it? So we know, I feel confident in saying that he built the Lord's house before he ever even started building his. So I was glad to get that thought out of it.
Thank you.